This morning, we celebrate 4 years of being able to minister and pray for and serve and love on and teach and be in the community right here in Tucson. Before we started as a church, and still to this day, I think God was helping me with my pride. And before we moved down here, it was this prayer of God, be in charge, right? Do things that only you can take credit for. And we still pray that as a church. God, continue to do things in and through our church that only you can take credit for, because we serve a big God. We serve a mighty God and a loving God. And let me tell you this, we serve a God that loves Tucson. We serve a God that loves you. He loves the people of Tucson. Matthew 9, this is a, by the way, grab one of these in the back. They're on the back table back there. I just love for everyone to have that and just pray for our church on a regular basis and pray that God uses our church to reach the people of Tucson. But they're back there on that back table. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus had been out with people and serving and healing and proclaiming the gospel. And it says this about Jesus in verse 36 through 38. When he saw the crowds, that's important to understand what he means by that. When he saw, that means he saw them with the intent to know them. All right. So when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Another important word. That's a gut-wrenching, moving love that requires action. So he had compassion for these people because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send workers or laborers into his harvest. God was, at that point, before we started, and still is to this day, calling us as a church body to be with the people, right? To see them and to see their condition without Christ, and to pray and to pray for laborers to share the gospel, but also to be laborers. Sometimes we think that, man, we're saved, now we're good. No, Jesus says, get your tushies out there, right? And share the gospel, right? And so we continue to pursue and live that out and live out the vision of connecting people to Jesus, growing together, and living authentically for Him. I'm sure not everybody's here today, but I just want to tell you, 5 years ago, we had a group come from a couple other churches to help us called a launch team, and they just kind of helped and served for 3 months, but we had a group of people that were part of the core team, and praise God, our core team is still here today, and we love them, and we're grateful. I don't think we would be where we are without them. If you're part of our core team, so we've got here and here, and just stand up if you're part of our core team, and I'll try to figure out who's missing. All right, so these people were part of our church when we first started, and then so we're missing May in Kids Life. There you go, and we're missing Chris, and he's traveling. We have Becky is in Kids Life, right? Lynn and Sam, and so man, we're grateful for you. Thank you. Yeah, you guys can give them a hand, man. They've been faithfully serving and loving our church. And I'm grateful for them and for everybody else that's just come along to love God and love this church and love Tucson. When we look at our text today, I think it really is a perfect fit for us today, a message that we need to keep in front of us as we celebrate 4 years and 8 years and 12 years and 16 years and 100 years and however long God wants to use us. So would you guys open your Bibles and join me in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. If you guys don't have a Bible, there's some at the end of your rows. Do we need any extra Bibles? Are we good? All right. So we're going to continue in our series in the Gospel according to Mark. In this passage, we're going to see it broken out into four different sections. Really, we'll see a focus on children. We'll see a focus on the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We'll look at Jesus speaking about what is impossible with man but possible with God. And the last section will focus on eternal reward. In our vision statement here at Authentic Life, begins by saying we exist, right, to connect people to Jesus, right? To share the gospel and offer them the invitation to come to Jesus. He calls us to turn to Him as Lord, to be with Him, to follow Him. And this morning in our text, we're going to hear from Jesus about how to come to Him in our lives and for salvation. So if you would join with me this morning, follow along as I read Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 13 through 31. Normally we would read through the entire text, but it's a big text, so we're going to read through it a little bit at a time and just watch it flow and fit all together. So let's pray this morning, and then we will dive in. Father, we love you, and God, we thank you that you love us. God, you came to be Emmanuel, God with us. That's who you are. And you're preparing a place for those that know you, Father, so you can be with us for eternity. And God, right now, as church family, God, we want Terry and Celeste, we want that family to know that Authentic Life loves them as they walk through the loss of Steve. God, be with our church as we walk through that. God, we loved him and we love just the uniqueness of Steve. What a dedicated man. And so, Father, we love him. We thank you for his life. We thank you for the 4 years that I got to be friends with him. God, we pray, God, that you would love his wife well. We pray, God, that she would feel you. We pray, God, as a church, that we would come alongside her and just comfort her and be with her. But God, also celebrate Steve, that you knit him together and now he's with you. So God, we thank you for that. God, we praise you for 4 years of being able to minister. God, it's not us, it's you. And God, we get to be used by you. So thank you for that. And thank you for the obedience and just the faithfulness of the people that you continue to bring to Authentic Life to bring glory to you and make much of Jesus. Be with us today. Be in charge of our time. We ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked him. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying hands on them. So Jesus is out with the people, right? And we see that these people, mainly parents, probably some guardians, maybe just people that were taking care of kiddos, but they're bringing their children to Jesus. And we see in Luke's account of this that these babies, or these children were babies. The word there is mainly infants. And so the other two accounts, Matthew and Mark, both say children, and Luke says babies. And they're bringing these children, these babies to Jesus so that he would bless them, which was custom for them to do, but it's special because of Jesus. Verse 13 says, so that he might touch them. And for Jesus to touch them, it means that they're looking for Jesus to lay his hands on them, on their child, and pray for their child and bless their child. And we see the disciples, they react to the parents bringing their children to Jesus. It says that the disciples rebuked them. They rebuked these parents or the people bringing the children. They're getting onto them and they're trying to stop them. That rebuke word is a tough word, right? It's like, what are you doing, right? And we saw back in Mark chapter 9, if you weren't a part of that, that children, Jesus brings up children in Mark chapter 9. Children didn't have value in their culture, not a bit. They didn't have a bit of culture. They weren't able, or didn't have a bit of value in their culture. They weren't able to commit anything. They weren't able to contribute to society in any way. They were needy, right? And many of those kiddos didn't survive into those teenage years where they could really help out their families. So they weren't viewed as important at all. They had no social value. And so the disciples, they're still carrying that a little bit in there, right? And they're trying to protect Jesus' schedule and ministry, and they're trying to send these unimportant, unvaluable kids and their parents away with the idea that Jesus doesn't have time for you. But what we also saw in Mark chapter 9 was that Jesus placed great value on children. He saw them as being fearfully and wonderfully made because he knit them together, right? He saw them with great value. And so in verse 14, what Jesus says, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was very displeased, right? He was very displeased with the disciples for turning the children away and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me." Here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is affirming that children are worth his time. And with that, as followers of Christ, they are worth our time. And he's telling these disciples, they are worth your time. Don't send them away. Do not hinder them. Right? Don't even be a stumbling block. Don't hinder them at all. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God, that's referring to the rule and reign of God on earth. But it's also the rule and reign of God in our lives and in our hearts. And so Jesus explains in verse 15. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Seems like an odd statement to say because most of the times we tell our kids, in fact, I'm telling my son, hey, we want you to act like a good boy so that when you grow up, you can become a good man, right? We do that all the time. We're always telling our kids, grow up, right? And Jesus is kind of saying, hey, go back to acting like a child. But here's what he's saying. Jesus is talking about how to receive the kingdom of God, and he says to receive it, that's important, as a child. He's telling them there is something about a child that is essential for entrance into the kingdom of God. Often when we think about it, we look at this verse and we think, oh, it must be their innocence. Well, that's weird because the Bible says we're born into sin, right? Or maybe it's their purity. That's not it at all. What Jesus is saying, these children in this text, they're coming to Jesus, and they're coming to Jesus with the help of others, right? We see them coming to Jesus along with their parents, and their parents are having that great expectation on their kids' behalf. Bless our children. Lay your hands on the children. The kids, they don't know all they need, right? The kids don't know all they need, but they come to the one that does. Here's how children come to Jesus. They come small. They come helpless. They come powerless. With no social status, with no clout in society, church, they come empty-handed. Why? Because they have nothing to bring. Nothing worth any value. I read a commentator say it this way. He says, they bring nothing but empty hands. And this is appropriate since only empty hands can be filled. What a good word, man. They bring nothing but empty hands, and this is appropriate since only empty hands can be filled. And that will make sense as we continue to go. Church, when we come to receive the kingdom of God, to a life where we recognize that God reigns and He reigns in our lives and in our hearts, we come to Jesus, we should come as a child, and we should come helpless and hopeful. On the back of your bulletins, if you want to take some notes, we come to Jesus helpless and hopeful. Helpless but hopeful. Too often, we come to Jesus like we really have something to offer. Right? We think, man, look at me, Jesus. Look at what I have done. Look at who I am. Look at what I bring to the table. I have leadership skills, Jesus. I've got money, Jesus. I got stars galore from memorizing verses, Jesus. Are you with me, church? No, I'm with me. Okay, we're good. But let's not ever, look what I bring to the table, Jesus. But let's not ever forget, Jesus came. We'll look at this more next week. But Jesus came, and He came for us to serve us, to give us what we could not get ourselves. That's salvation. He came to save us because, church, hear me clearly, we are completely unable to save ourselves. It never mattered how smart you were, or how capable you were, or how much clout you had. All of us have sin in our lives, the Bible says. And all of us fall short of the glory of God. And so Jesus is saying, come to me like a child would, knowing that you are helpless, but come hopeful in me. Come hopeful in God. Hopeful knowing that Jesus is all we need. Which leads us into the next note. Come to Jesus like a child would, trusting and dependent. This is America, Pastor Jeff. Are you sure we should depend on anybody but ourselves or our party or anything else? Come to Jesus like a child would, trusting and dependent. These children were brought to Jesus by their parents, and they completely depended on their parents. And they don't have a choice. They place all of their trust in them, and their parents bring them to Jesus. Before Jesus leaves this earth after His death and resurrection, He says that we, in Acts 1:8, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, are to be His witnesses. Meaning that we are to tell others the best news ever about Jesus, that He is Lord, and that He is Savior, and that He is all they need. And so many times we come to Jesus because someone has told us about Him. Someone has said, let me tell you about the Jesus that saved me and changed me and made me new. Let me tell you about Jesus, the one that made it possible for me to have a relationship with Him, with God, and spend eternity with Him in heaven. But too often we come to God thinking we have all the answers, or maybe we have some of the answers and we just need Jesus to fill in the rest of that for us, right? We come with a thing called self-reliance. But here, what we see here is this. Jesus says, come to me like a child would. Come helpless but hopeful. And come to me trusting in me and dependent on me. If we could have saved ourselves, we would have. If we could have made it on our own, we would have. And Jesus says, trust in me, depend on me. You can't bring anything to the table but you. When we think about the kingdom of God, when we come to Jesus for our salvation, think about it this way. Salvation comes completely from God. It is something that God gives, and it is something that man receives. The Bible says that Jesus says you must receive it. One of the most famous verses, for God so loved the world that He what, church? He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him or receives Him should not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. God gives and we receive. When I think about my kiddos right now, they are completely dependent on us and they trust us. For some reason, right around the time they become teenagers, they lose that. I'm just going to keep my kids where they are right now, right? Jesus is pointing out the heart of a child, one that is helpless, one that is dependent and trusting and hopeful in what their parents bring them, right? So Jesus doesn't say, come as a teenager. He doesn't. He doesn't say, come as an adult. He says, come with the heart of a child. Are you with me? I love when I come home from work. I needed it this week, man. Almost every day, it was great. Come home from work and my kiddos, they run towards me and a lot of times with their arms up and a smile on their face and they say, Daddy, we missed you or we love you. You guys remember that? I say remember that because some of you guys are past that age, right? I am not looking for the day when my kids don't do that anymore, but think about this. Do we, in our everyday life, seek Jesus and with our arms up in the air and with a smile on our face, look forward to Him and being with Him and just seeing how He's going to lead you and comfort and provide for you that day? Are you guys getting the picture here? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come to Him not with an attitude of worthiness or a list of your accomplishments, but come knowing you can't do it. Come to Him admitting your helplessness and come depending on Him. If you are saved and know Jesus, are you still coming to Jesus? I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about your daily walk with Him. Are you waking up, right, and still coming to Jesus happily dependent on Him? Hopeful in what He will accomplish and recognizing your need for Him. Look at what Jesus says in verse 16. We'll come back to this. But He says, and He took them, the children, in His arms and began blessing them, laying His hands on them. Jesus took that time to value these kids and bless them. Moving on in our text, He begins to travel after this moment. He begins to travel with His disciples again. And we come to verse 17. As He was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to Him and knelt before Him and asked Him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. That's an interesting response, but here's what's happening. There's a lot we could preach on just that statement right there, but Jesus is pointing out that there is really only one that is truly good, and that is God. Are you with me, church? Jesus is pointing out that God is truly the only one that is good. And He's really laying out there for this man. He's asking him, are you prepared to acknowledge Jesus as God, as deity? You know the commandments, He says in verse 19. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And He said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So why these two stories? How do these two stories with the children and this man come together? God is, in the Word of God, He's showing us a contrast between a child that knows he brings nothing to the table and must come fully reliant on Jesus. And now a rich man that believes that his power and his wealth and his abilities and even church, his religious life can help him earn the kingdom of God and salvation. A child receives Jesus, right? And this man is trying to achieve and earn Jesus and earn God and eternal life. So this man, he comes to Jesus with a great start, right? He comes to Jesus, that's the best place to go, and he asks a question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this man, he's coming to Jesus as a religious man, as a man that has accomplished much, as a man that has clout. And he's asking, what can I bring to the table, Jesus? I've got all these things. I've worked real hard. What can I bring to the table? And Jesus responds, and you know the commandments, don't murder, commit adultery, don't steal, do not bear false witness, don't fraud, honor your father and mother. Jesus has taken him to the law, which is important. And the man replies in verse 20, he said, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Listen to what he's saying. This man kept the law. This man was religious. If he were here today, he would be that guy that comes to church faithfully, right? Which is a good thing. He would be the guy that has verses memorized. He would be the guy that's here early and stays late and he serves. He would be the guy that gives above and beyond everybody else. On the outside, he looked the part. But Jesus, thank God, sees right through us. He knows our intention. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. And we see how he responds in verse 21. By the way, here's what's great about God. He sees all that junk in us and he still loves you and me. Looking at Jesus, looking at this man, Jesus felt a love for him. Before we go on from here, I want us to take us back to the children and look at this verse together. In verse 16, we see Jesus do something. He took the children in his arms and began blessing them. And then here, looking at him, at this man, Jesus felt a love for him. These are pictures of God's love toward us. With his actions with the children, Jesus is tender and affectionate. And with his thoughts, he proves his love to this man. Some scholars will actually say that based off of the language used here, Jesus would physically demonstrate his love, maybe with a hug or something. But we don't know that for sure, so I'm not gonna say that. But what we do know is that Jesus loves us and wants to bless us. And so, church, when we come to Jesus, come to him as the children did for his affection or his love and his blessing. We come to Jesus for those things. Man, we live in a world where we try to get blessed by the bank and we try to get loved by the internet. Are you with me? I don't know how to be more direct than that, right? But, you know, he cares for you. He loves you, whether you are saved or lost, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are a child or grown, whether you've received him or rejected him. Jesus loves you. And he wants what's best for you. He wants to bless you in your life. His actions and his thoughts here show that he places high value on you and that he wants a relationship with you. So come to Jesus for his love and for his blessing in your life. Verse 21. You guys keeping up with me? There's a lot in here, so I'm trying to just pack it all in here. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Outwardly, this man appears to have given it all to God. His actions, his words, but Jesus, he wants all of us. He wants our hearts. One of my first sermons, actually probably one of my first good sermons. You don't want to listen to some of my first sermons. It was just called Stuff. What stuff is on the throne of our hearts? It was out of this passage right here. Jesus wants our hearts, and he does that here. He goes for this man's heart, and he says, "You're lacking something." He says, "Go and sell all you possess, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." This man, church, has spent his life earning and pursuing, obtaining. He has possessions. He has wealth. He has clout. He has position. But Jesus tells them, "Because I love you, I've got to tell you that you're missing something. For you to have this eternal life, God must be God of your life." We're like, "Yeah, sure. That's a great answer, Sunday school answer. God must be God of your life." Now I'm talking your whole life. God must be God. He must be Lord of your life. Jesus is telling them, "Your wealth is in the way of you truly following me. Your resources, your position, they are truly what you love. They are what you have placed your value. They are where you have found your identity. They are in my place in your life." Now, this is not a universal message for all, that if we truly want to follow Jesus, that we just have to go home right now, sell all we have, and give it to the poor. Worldly treasures was this man's idol. So it could be that for you. God, I've known people that have given up everything and gone and served. Right? You guys probably know people like that. So that could be for you. If possessions have taken God's place in your life, that may be something for you. But it's not universal in that sense, but it is universal in this. God says, "Do not have any other gods before me." Now, a lot of times we sit there thinking, "No, I don't have a pagan god. I don't have a statue. I don't have this." But for this man, it was his wealth and his possessions. But what is your idol? What's your idol? What is it that you value most? Right? Jesus was actually offering this man a much better substitute for his wealth. Jesus is saying, "Hey, that's been your god. Get rid of it and you have me." Right? The one that made all of that. Jesus doesn't want to be added to other gods in your life. This man, he was smart, he was religious, he was rich, he was the package, he was almost a complete package, and so he's really just wanting to add Jesus to the mix. I've done all this, God, now tell me what the last step is. What else can I do? But God says, there's no place for two lords in your life. Jesus may not be asking you to sell all you have and give it away, but Jesus is demanding to be Lord of your life. You can't love your idol with all your heart and also love Jesus with all your heart. Right? I heard Jessica and I were at a marriage retreat one time, and the guy said, his wife's name was Janet, and he says, with me, it's Jesus and Janet. So with me, it's Jesus and then Jessica. Right? But if I want this relationship to be good, this relationship has to be best. Are you with me? This man doesn't come to Jesus helpless, trusting, and dependent. He doesn't come to Jesus with surrender. Church, we've got to come to Jesus with total surrender. Come to Jesus with total surrender. He tells this man, great job on keeping the law. Way to go, dude, but you're missing something. You are missing me, right? So get rid of your idols in your life. Go and sell all you have. Give it to the poor. And then this, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And here is how this man responded. And church, this is a way that many still respond today whenever Jesus is presented to them. In verse 22, but at these words, he was saddened. It doesn't even stop there. And he went away grieving. That's a deep word, church. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. His property, what he had obtained in this world, was his focus. It was his God and it was his idol. And he chose that his gold would remain his God, and Jesus' demand to surrender was met with a no. No. He came to the right person with his question. He got the right answer, come and follow Jesus, but he gave the unfortunate and the wrong response, and he rejected Jesus. So do you know Jesus? Have you acknowledged him as Lord of your life? Because here's reality. He's Lord whether you want to admit it or not. Amen. Right? He is. He came to be your Savior. So is he your Savior? Or is there a worldly possession in his place? Is your identity in his place? Is your wealth or your job in his place? Maybe it's your education. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's possessions or your accomplishments. Maybe it's the praise of others. Are they in Jesus' place in your life? I can tell you today, man, if you don't, I've been there where you make the money. I've been there, right? My life with Jesus is much. You get what I'm saying, church? Like being with him replaces all of that. And so if you don't know Christ, man, that plea to follow him is there. If you do know Jesus, if you're saved, here's my question for you. Does your life reflect that Jesus is in charge? Does your language reflect that? Does your Facebook page reflect that? Does your radio reflect that? Does what your television reflect that? Does your bank account, are you with me, church? Does your life reflect that Jesus is Lord and that he is on the throne of your heart? Does your life reflect a pursuit of total surrender to Jesus? Jesus gave all for us and we are to give all to him. So come to Jesus with total surrender. And Jesus turns and he has a teaching moment with his disciples. We're going to transition into the next part, verse 23. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. They were caught off guard. They were tripped up. Like they're like, wait a minute, right? Here's why. The Jews often looked at wealth as a reward from God. Many thought that if one was well off financially, God was rewarding them for their godly life. Well, here's the reality. I know some pretty ungodly people that have a lot. Are you with me, church? And I know godly people that have a lot of money. Also, this would have thrown the disciples off because the more wealth a person had, they were looked at as being a blessing to the church because more alms could be paid to them, right? The more financial sacrifice could be given. And that often led them to believe that it helped them in regard to earning their salvation. But Jesus answered again. He wants them to make sure they hear it. He says, children, Notice he's referring to them as children. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now here's some context for that. In their day, the Persians had some say. They had a saying out there that it was easier for an elephant to enter into the eye of a needle than for something to happen. Why? Because the elephant was their biggest animal and the eye of a needle is pretty darn small. Right? Are you with me? They're saying it's impossible. You can't shove an elephant into the eye of a needle. And so Jesus is using that common statement, but using the largest animal in their region, which is a camel. He's saying it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Verse 26. And now they're blown away, right? They were even more astonished and said to him, Jesus, then who can be saved? If we can't earn our salvation by knowing the law, if we can't be saved by earning our way and doing stuff and being religious, if we can't be saved by our wealth and giving towards God's mission, who in the world can be saved? That's the idea. Verse 27, looking at them, Jesus said, I love this, with people it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. It is impossible for any person to be saved by their own efforts. This message was difficult for these disciples to swallow because much of what they've been taught and learned was legalism, right? They thought, man, you have to do this and do this and do this and more of this, and then you might earn favor with God. Or if you give more, you're going to earn more favor towards God. But let me say this. Doing and serving and sacrificing and giving, those are all things God calls us to do. Let's not replace that. Are you with me? We are called to do that. But we do them out of our love for Christ, out of our response for what He's doing. Are you with me? Whatever God does in us, man, He now comes and does it through us. He calls us to do them out of our love for Him and out of our desire to see others come to know Christ. But we don't do and give and sacrifice to earn salvation. If you've been doing that, man, just take that weight off. Take it off. Put the backpack down. Take it off, right? And then just come with the empty hands. You won't find anywhere in God's Word that you can earn salvation. I'd love to say, I've been at this a while. I've studied it really hard. I've read the entire thing. If you can point it out to me, I'd love for you to show me that. You can't see it anywhere in God's Word that any amount of wealth or even doing well will get you to heaven. The disciples were still missing exactly why Jesus came. He came, church, because you and I needed Him. He came for you and for me. He came to do what you could not do. It's impossible, right? He came because there was no amount of money or doing or being religious that would save you. It is impossible. The disciples had to have been thinking, man, if the rich can't get into heaven, what about the poor? They were missing it. And Jesus lays it out with people. All people, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Jesus is not saying that there won't be rich people in heaven. There's going to be plenty of rich people in heaven, and there's going to be plenty of rich people in hell, unfortunately. He is saying salvation is something that man cannot accomplish. Not even the richest person or the nicest person. Left alone to us, we will never make it and have eternal life with God. Left alone to us, we will spend eternity in a place, church, that we deserve called hell. Salvation always has been and always will be a divine accomplishment through the perfect atonement and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. With you and me, there's no way, but with God, all things are possible. Salvation and eternal life are possible only because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And His people said, Amen. We finished by looking at the last few verses. From our text so far, we see we come to Jesus like a child would, helpless and hopeful, trusting and dependent, knowing that He's the one that we need and He's the only one capable. We come to Jesus for affection, for His love and blessing, and we come to Him with total surrender. And then this, church, we come to Jesus for His treasure. Verse 28, we come to Jesus for His treasure. Peter began to say to Him, Behold, we have left everything and followed You. Peter, really speaking on behalf of these 12 disciples, he's responded to say, Jesus, we laid down our nets. Do you remember what was written back in Mark chapter 1? That we laid them down immediately, Jesus? Do you remember that? Do you remember us laying down in the middle of the desert? Like, are you with me, Jesus? Like, he lays out like this heartfelt plea, and he just kind of says, Jesus, we've given up everything for You. And Jesus responds, verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers and sisters and mother and children and farms, along with persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus affirms this, that whatever it is that you will lose on this earth or give up here and now for Jesus and his gospel, you will not fail to receive 100 times more in the present age and in the age to come, being eternal life. Now, let me be very clear. This is not a prosperity gospel. This is not give authentic life $100 and you're going to get $1,000. That's a false teaching. Are you with me, church? We can't bring anything to it. The treasure that we will receive for fully surrendering God will be received back 100 times more, whether it is here on earth or we won't get to see it until we are with in heaven with Brother Steve. Amen? And look, Jesus lists things in our lives. They are valuable. They are precious to us. He says, yeah, I might call you to give up your home. I might call you to give up your families or your livelihood. It will cost you to follow Jesus. However, Jesus, the Lord of all, over all, is telling them that the blessings I have for you far outweigh any losses you will ever give up. Jesus is saying, following me is more than worth it. In God's kingdom, the treasures are simply too great to imagine. Terry and I sat and we just talked about what Steve might be experiencing at that point. I remember what she said to me. She said, I just imagine Steve just being there, because Steve worked hard his entire life. And she just said, I just saw him like, right? The weight's gone. It's worth it. However, notice one thing. Jesus lists persecution as a blessing. Is there something wrong with him? Right? What's happened? What's he talking about? He's talking about suffering on his behalf. Jesus died and suffered for us, and we get to take part in that. I know that's weird to say, but we get to take part in that. He suffered for all, and we will suffer on his behalf, and we may at times suffer for him in small ways, it may be great ways, but Jesus is telling them, consider it a blessing to suffer for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. Because even in your greatest suffering, the reward from God and eternal life will always outweigh the persecution. Will always outweigh the persecution. It's been a little bit, but a few years back, we saw a video of people walking through a desert, singing praises to Jesus, and then they all lost their heads. Do you know what happened in that area? The church grew. More people came to know Christ because they said, that must be worth dying for. Jesus is worth dying for. We often step back and we think, man, God is asking a lot of me. Why does he just want me to be miserable? But here is the reality. This is on your notes with Jesus. Jesus doesn't want to strip us of our pleasure. He wants to satisfy us with his treasure. Jesus doesn't want to strip us of our pleasure. He wants to satisfy us with his treasure. Notice that it doesn't matter what we pursue in this world. We always want more. Jesus says, I will satisfy all of that. Jesus is replacing temporary pleasure with eternal reward. And then in closing, Jesus reminds them, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The rich young man was too worried about the culture. He was worried about his wealth. He was too concerned about the right here and the right now. He was too worried about being at the top and being first. But Jesus reminds us, as he did in chapter 9, to truly be great in the kingdom of God is to be last. Don't worry about being first. Worry about being with God who is first. Amen? Follow his example and serve and sacrifice and hold loosely to the worldly things that we have. And Jesus, God, will reward you greatly here and now and for eternity. As we celebrate our anniversary, this is the life that we are calling others to live. To follow Jesus. Our world, it's always going to have us chasing something or someone. Adding to our list of achievements is what we do in this world. More money, more possessions, a higher position. And those things aren't bad, church. Don't hear me say that. We're not hearing Jesus say that those things are bad. We are hearing him say that they cannot take his spot in your heart. And we've better recognize that it's him that has given those to us. But just think about it. The world and even religion says, do, 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 more, more, more. But Jesus is saying, just come to me empty-handed like a child would and receive me. Receive the gospel that I have for you. Receive Jesus and eternal life. You can't do it, but Jesus can. Tell your neighbors and whoever it is that you're telling about Jesus, with man it is possible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. As a church, let us corporately carry this as well, to follow Jesus. Church, knowing all we have to offer him is our yes. Right? And I'm going to tell you, man, let's get our bums off the benches. Are you with me, church? Let's get our tushies out there. I said bums and tushies in the same sentence, man. Let's get out there and let's serve Jesus, man. He is worth it. Let's say yes to him. Fully dependent on him. Fully trust in him as a church. Seek him for what he can do in and through authentic life. And trust Jesus, all of us, corporately, with total surrender. Our families, our resources, our monies, our lives, our homes, whatever it may be. Because his treasure, his life, will by far outweigh anything else. And church, let's come to Jesus with these words. Lord, I need you. Are you with me? I'm with me. Amen? Okay. You want to cheer me on? I'll cheer you on. Man, Lord, I need you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have done in and through authentic life. Thank you for the people that we have seen come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We thank you that we get to be obedient to you and serve you and love on the people here and be the hands and feet of Jesus and share. How will they hear without a preacher? We get to be the preachers to share the gospel. Thank you that you chose to use us. Thank you that we have something to look forward to, that we get it here and now, that we get to be with Jesus, but spend eternity with Jesus where there's no more pain and tears and sorrows, but there's you. And God, if there's someone here today that has rejected Jesus and his call on their life, draw them near to you, Father, and I ask that you would save them today, that they would say, I believe in Jesus and I receive his gospel. And I turn from me being the God of my life and I give it to the one that made me and loves me more than I love myself. God, I plead with you today. Save people today. And God, as a church, as individuals, as Christians, Father, help us give you that surrender. Help us pursue that surrender. Help us have those words in our mouth when we wake up at night and when we're spending our time at work or at school and when we go to bed. Lord, I need you. Because we can't do anything apart from Christ. We can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible.